We're studying about, we got into chapter in lesson two. We should be in lesson three, but we didn't get finished. So we'll just go where we're going and stop when we stop and go when we go. But so we got down to most of the first part of it anyway in lesson number two, and that's on page 14 and 15. And we talked about, let me give you the, I'm not sure exactly where I stopped, but let me give you the words that you have to put into your little booklet that you have. Under the introduction, of course, we talked about change being inevitable and so forth, and it takes a lifetime to be what Jesus wants us to be and so forth. Then under Roman numeral number one, we'll do this first and then we'll get into the lesson. Transformation is a process. If you didn't get that last Sunday, that's a process. And then A is don't ever quit, Q-U-I-T. And then it has the verses that go along with all of that. And then on number B, don't ever be satisfied. Don't ever be satisfied. And it's got the scriptures there. Point number C, don't ever be overwhelmed. Overwhelmed, if you haven't already got that one. And then on Roman numeral number two, transformation is personal. Have I given you that one? Okay, personal. And then A is it's your decision. And you've got the verses under that, Romans 8:29, and it should not waver with circumstances on B. Circumstances. Am I going too fast? Has everybody got that so far? Transformation number three is transformation is practical. Practical. And A is get the old out. Boy, that'd be good if we could all get the old out, wouldn't it? Except that's a little different than what I just thought of. But anyway, and then under B, put the new in. New in. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Did we cover that last Sunday? We didn't. Okay. Let me start there then with B. And I have mine numbered under Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8, where it says, put the new in. Then there are eight things to think on. Eight things to think on. And it says, we'll go over Philippians 4:8 again. Here are the things. Number one, things that are true. We need to think on things that are true. On number two, it's whatsoever things are honest. So we have truth and honesty. We need to be truthful. We need to be honest. Whatsoever things are just. That's number three. I've got them numbered with my pencil in my book here. But that's being just. Being true, being honest, being just. Number four, whatsoever things are pure. Number four, pure. We need to have purity in our lives. And then whatsoever things are lovely. Now, some of us look in the mirror and we ain't ever lovely. I use the word ain't because, you know, I just would anyhow. Lovely. But we need to be lovely. We need to have a good disposition. I guess that's probably what that means more than anything else. Whatsoever things are of good report. That's number six, good report here on Philippians 4:8. A good report is what people say about you. A lot of times people will hear something that you say and you'll say something maybe you shouldn't have said, or you just don't say anything at all, and so you can't really have too good of a report. But if we're doing what we ought to do as far as the Lord is concerned, we'll be of good report. And then if there be any virtue, That's a wonderful thing to think about, virtue. And when we get to that, we'll here we are. I'll get a little more out of it. But when we get to virtue, we need to realize that we need to be virtuous. We need not to be doing the wrong things and having a testimony that's true. We need to have the kind of a testimony that the Lord would be pleased with. So we need to be virtuous. And then if there be any praise, it's not bad to pat somebody on the back, or I'm talking, you know, physically, and say, I sure did enjoy being around you yesterday, or whatever the case might be. You know, we need to be thinking about folks. Praise people. Don't run people down. If someone has a problem and it just gets to you, pray for them. Pray for them. And sometimes you have to go speak to somebody because they may say something that they shouldn't say. I have known people who were real Christians at church, but when they weren't in church, they were almost devils. I mean, they used God's name in vain. They did all kind of things, but you'd never think that if you just saw them in church. But you know, that's not the kind of a life that we're supposed to live. And so anyway, Philippians 4:8 again says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, then think on these things. So we need to think on the things of the Lord. Philippians is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's got a lot in it to help us be what we ought to be. And then point number C is... here on page 17, it says here on this, let me get the page on my other book too, because I had something written down here. Let me see what it was. Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now, you know, once we've gotten rid of our sin in our mind, we have to replace old thoughts and replace them with pure thoughts. The battle is never over. The devil is never going to leave you alone. You can be the best Christian you know how to be, but if you come to a weak place in your life, somebody said something to you and you want to say something back, and or whatever the case might be, but our thoughts need to be pure thoughts. Our life needs to let the Lord have His way. The devil is going to fight to do everything he can to get us back in the old life. What do you say, the old life? What do you mean? Before you got saved. When you now, there's some people who aren't saved, and they you'd think they were from the way they talk and speak and everything, and that's a good thing with them to be that kind of a person. But goodness doesn't save you either. Jesus died on the cross and to save us from our sins. And we can be just as good as we want to be, but if we're not the right kind of a person, if we haven't accepted Christ, we'll still go to hell. But we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and so our goodness what's the difference between just good and not being saved and good and being saved? I guess the smile on your face. You know, who likes to be around a sourpuss? Anybody here? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because you might be sitting next to your husband or wife or something, you know. But you know, I don't want to surmise that maybe that's what you're thinking about. But I'm simply saying that we need to guard our life. Our life needs to be, we don't need to let anything, any wandering thoughts, stay in our life. You know, there's always a time when something will cross our mind that we shouldn't be thinking about. And we ought to just in our hearts say, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not in my life anymore." And so thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord that we can do that. Thank the Lord that we can put aside those things that used to be, and we can live with those things that are. Be a Christian. Be the kind of a person. You know, we don't have to act like people sometimes that are around us act. We just need to be the kind of a Christian God wants us to be. And then so C is guard what goes in. Guard what goes in. And so when we struggle with battles and so forth and things aren't settled in our life, we need to just ask the Lord for help. And so anyway, you know, there was an illustration in here, and it's kind of a good illustration. I'll give it to you. But it says, how many in this room live in a house that has more than one entrance? How many has more than one entrance? You have more than a front door. You got a back door, side door, whatever it is. Well, it's going on here with this illustration, and it said, you know, if you put something alarm system on your front door, and you go to bed and think, well, I'm safe. Well, that doesn't always work. Sometimes we have one door, and somebody gets in there, and the alarm goes off, and they take off. But what if they come in the side door or the back door? And that's kind of the way the devil likes to do. If he can't get you through the front door, he wants to get you through the back door, the side door, the basement, something else. You know, I remember in the house I grew up in, we'd go down a couple steps, and then there was a landing that went outside or went down the basement, and then there were little windows. And you know, you could get through those windows, I guess. I never tried to get through one of them, but anybody could get in our house if they really wanted to. But, you know, the house of our spiritual life is what I'm really talking about. We should not let the devil come in anymore and stay. He may knock on the door, or he may come in the door, but say, get behind me, Satan, and so forth. It's not a good thing. So we want to be on the defense. We want to be on the guard about our hearts and our minds. And the thing is, don't let Satan have your mind. Just say, get behind me, Satan. You know, Jesus Christ will subdue Satan if we'll put that first in our life. And because the transforming work of Jesus Christ has made us a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. The devil's out, got to get out of here. And all things are become new. So if we want to experience the transforming power and the work of Christ in our life, then we have to guard our mind. And so we must choose to deny the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three things that we don't want to forget. If we don't forget anything else, if we don't forget anything else, let's remember these three things. The world, the flesh, and the devil. They're not our friend anymore if we're saved. The world is not out there for us to take hold of. And the flesh and the devil. In the world, we need to be a Christian, the kind of Christian that will win others to Christ, or at least through our testimony. The flesh. The flesh not ought to be number one. The Spirit ought to be number one in our life. The Spirit of Christ. And then the devil. We want him to get out of here as quick as possible. He knows he's got a place for eternity, and he's not going to get saved. I'll guarantee you, the devil will not get saved. He's going to be in hell, fire, and brimstone forever and ever and ever and ever. And he wants anybody that he can to go with him. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. So only if you have maybe you just have the one door with the bar lock on it or whatever it might be, or the alarm, just be sure that you're in the right place at the right time if somebody comes trying to break in your house. And there's some things that make us what we should not be. Covetousness, jealousy, impure thoughts, wicked temptations. We need to set guards up to protect our heart and to defend against the devil's attack on us. And then we know, this is finishing up last week's lesson, what it tells us here, let me give you all of these. We said transformation is practical if you don't have that one down. And then we have put the new in, that's B. Put guard what goes in, that's C. And then, of course, the conclusion, Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Those are verses that we ought to keep in our minds at all times. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joy is only found in the Christian life through the transforming power of Jesus Christ. You know, a person can say, I'm religious, and they can dwell on that for a while, but if they're not saved, they're not the kind of religion that God has for us. So we need to let Christ do whatever he needs to do in our life, and so on. And on page 19 here, the study questions, it says, what do we call the process of Christ changing us after we're saved? And of course, the answer is transformation or sanctification. And then the second one is, who does the work of transforming us? Who has the answer to that one? God does. God does. And Philippians 1:6 there, and we've already covered that. And then number three, what's the practical step of spiritual transformation? Get the old out and let the new in. Sinful habits, bitterness, destructive relationships. Put the new in. That's God's Word and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Honoring Him and good music and reading the Bible and praying and hearing preaching and guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Those are things that will help us. You know, and I realize right here now I'm speaking to people who've been saved a long, long time. And some people have been saved a long, 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 long time. And some people might have been saved just a long time. But anyway, but if we had new people in here that have maybe just got saved a few weeks ago or a month ago or a year ago, and then I would have to remember that they still have that back in the back of their mind, what they used to be and not what they are today. We're people of habit. So we get up on Sunday morning, we wash our face, wash our hands, wash our feet, take a shower, do whatever you got to do, get ready, get dinner ready so it won't burn when you get home and all that sort of thing. But you come to church. And then Sunday afternoon, you take your nap, you watch a ball game, you do whatever you're going to do, you read your Bible, and Sunday night, you come to church. Now, these are things you're supposed to be doing. And then on Wednesday, we had things happen, and I know that sometimes people have to work during the week, and unfortunately, the workforce now, this world now, believes Sunday's just as much a work day as any day of the week. And some people have a job and they can't help it. But what I'm saying is our life automatically becomes what a Christian ought to be when we've been in church and listen to the Bible and read the Bible and pray and all those sorts of things. But it's not that easy when you first start out. It's not that easy when you first start out. Boy, I'll tell you what. When I was growing up, we went to church every Sunday morning. That, you know, now every once in a while, we'd go on a trip on Sunday. I couldn't help that. I was a kid. But we'd go out in the country and eat a picnic dinner and all this kind of stuff. And I didn't think anything about that. But when we were home, Daddy'd drop me and Mom off at church, and we'd come back home. But the only time we ever had church was on Sunday morning. But then I got saved at that Baptist church, and I thought they had church all the time. And a lot of times they did. And it was just Sunday morning, Sunday night, before preaching, after preaching, whatever it was, you know. And I got used to that, and I didn't have to wonder why they did all that, because I found out why. And boy, when them young people in that youth department start giving testimonies, I didn't know what they was going to call on me, and I was trying to figure out what I was going to say. But you know what? They were nice. They didn't call on me until after I'd gone to church a while, and then I understood all those things. But many things happen in our lives, and so we want to keep that up. And then for number six, how you experience circumstances tests our commitment to God in our life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then God calls us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. We need to pray, read our Bible, seek God's will, and never quit. That's what I wrote down here anyway under number seven. And then number eight, while sanctification is an exciting aspect of the Christian life, the process can sometimes seem slow and discouraging. And what I've got written down under mine is determined to remain faithful to Him regardless of the what? Circumstances. Circumstances sometimes will get us in all kind of problems and trouble, but circumstances shouldn't control us. It's the power of God. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The perfect will of God. You know, it's a wonderful thing that we can have the perfect will of God. All right, now let's go to our lesson number three. Lesson number three. The key verse to that one is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And as we look into to this particular lesson number three, the power to succeed. Sometimes when God allows us to have challenges in our life, we don't think we're capable of doing things that maybe God asks of us, and we say, "Oh, I can't do that." As a pastor, sometimes I've asked people, "Would you be willing to do so and so?" And, "Oh, I can't do that. I hadn't been saved long," or whatever, you know, "I can't speak before people," and all that. I couldn't either. Of course, everybody isn't called to preach, but wouldn't that be neat if everybody in here was called to preach? Women preachers, what do you think of that? I don't know. But anyway, everybody's not going to be called to preach. Now, women, ladies, let me tell you something. You're called to preach, except it's at home. When it's nobody there but you and your husband, you got to preach to him. You got to keep him straight. That's the reason I'm so good, because my wife keeps me straight. Lord, forgive my lie. Anyway, it's a wonderful thing to be able to have the power to be successful with our Christian life. What we fail to see from these perspectives, these things that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is meant to challenge us and for us to be what God wants us to be. We have some goals that we need to strive for. And at the conclusion of this lesson, and we may not get all the way through this one, we'll find some things. Number one, we need to understand that the goals that we have are never meant to carry burdens. We carry a burden. Bear your burden. But yet, God is always with us. We need to realize that God will equip us to do anything He calls us to do. Anything He wants us to do, we can do. If God wants us to do it, we can do it if we will. And then we need to recognize that God is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He helps us. And He loves us. And so what we're going to study in lesson number three is the purpose, the possibility, the practice, the perspective, the power, and the promise. Now, you say, well, there's some words after that. If they're in yours, they may not be. Let me see if they're in this one. Yes, the purpose is I. The possibility is can. The practice is do. And then the perspective is all things. The power is through Christ, the promises which strengtheneth me. So I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Boy, when he made this lesson up, he sure did a lot of thinking, and that works out good because it's there for us. Now, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so it's been said that if we go through our lives and have three friends, we'll be satisfied and we'll have a lot. But you know, the greatest friend we'll ever have is Jesus. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, I've seen brothers fight, but Jesus doesn't fight. Jesus just fights to help us. He fights for us, not us. He wants us to be the very best we can possibly be. So what exactly makes a person a good friend? Well, I think there's one thing that we can say, trustworthiness. You know, if we have a friend, we ought to be able to trust that friend. Sometimes we have something we don't want to tell everybody, but we want to tell somebody. And we think we'll tell a friend. Now, and what we usually say to that friend is when we tell them whatever we're going to tell them, don't tell anybody else. You know what that means? That means go and tell everybody. I mean, that's what kids do. And sometimes that's what adults do. And then you tell people, well, now don't tell anybody I told you so. Or I told you. That's just fueling the fire again. But we need to realize that God is with us, and the people that we run around with, the people we go to church with, ought to be trustworthy. Isn't it sad to know people who profess to be a Christian and you know that they do not act like a Christian? That's a sad thought, isn't it? But we need to have good friendships with good people, people that know the Lord, love the Lord, and so forth and so on. Now, the first point is the purpose. The purpose here is, of course, let me read some scriptures. As Christians, we have friends that possess all the characteristics that we're mentioning, and they help us in our life: trustworthy, dependable, faithful, true. Jesus Christ is our Savior, and He wants to be our best and closest friend. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that's Jesus Christ. And we always ought to remember that. So anybody who said, well, that we ought to love Christ more than we love them, they're in the wrong. They're not thinking right. Christ needs to be number one in our life. And then under that, our wife, our family, our friends, our work associates, whatever it might be, we need to be friendly. Who wants to be an old sourpuss and not have any friends? That's what a sourpuss has, no friend. Most of us have seen people that they're always negative. Who likes to be negative all the time? Now, once in a while, you have to be. I mean, but you know, that doesn't mean that you have to be like that all the time. The Bible tells us here in Philippians chapter 18, and verse number 24, that's on page 22 there. But it says in verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And of course, we know what that verse is. That's we need to be friendly to our friends, and we need to know that there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that's Jesus Christ. If someone comes up to you and says, who's your best friend? Shock the stew out of them. Tell them, Jesus Christ. He's my best friend. That may not be what they meant, but that means you need to be what that means, you know, and we need to do that. And then in John 15:15, it says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. That's a little L. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. That's in John chapter 15 and verse 15. Two of the greatest qualities that we have in our friends would be being helpful and being trustworthy. If we have friends that are helpful and trustworthy, you know, have you ever called a friend and say, I need some help. I've got to pick this great big old heavy box up and move it from one room to the other. I mean, my wife had me do that a few weeks ago and my back still hurts. Would you come help me? You know? Now, I don't know if that's what you'd ever do, but I'm just simply saying, friends are to be friends. And we ought to be friends for our friends. If they need help, we need to help them, whatever it might be. Now, if John, whoever he is, there's John back there, but I wasn't talking about that John and the Johnny, you know, back there. Said, Brother Hunter, would you come over here and press my pants for me and polish my shoes? I got to go somewhere. Well, first place, the pants wouldn't be pressed right and the shoes wouldn't look right. So I'm just saying, don't ask me to do that. But anything else I might do, you know. If you come say, well, will you fix my car? It won't run. You ask the wrong friend. You ought to have a bunch of friends. I'm not a mechanic. Anyway, but you know, we need to be friendly. We need to have friends. And we, you know what friends ought to do? They ought to keep promises. If they make a promise, or if you tell them something that they ought not to pass on, if they keep that in their life and they agree to that, then they're a real friend. But let me say what? Say something. The greatest friend we'll ever have is God. God possesses the qualities that no one else has, and Jesus Christ. He's always present to help us in any situation we face. Any situation. It's a wonderful thing to know that Jesus is there with us. All we have to tell Him is what we need and why we're coming to Him in prayer and begging Him to help us through a situation or whatever it might be, a sickness or whatever it could be. Maybe we have a burden for a friend that maybe got hurt in an accident, or maybe someone that we are seeing that's slipping away from being the kind of Christian they used to be. And we take that to God and we say, Lord, touch their heart. Help me to say what I ought to say and do what I ought to say, do. You know, there's a lot of people that profess Christianity and some other friend of theirs just blows them out of the water. I mean, they just can't believe that. And then they get bitter and so forth. Bitterness doesn't help anything. So we need to stay on track. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's Philippians 4:13. And then we want to look at John 15:15. It says, henceforth I call you not servants, but Lord. But for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And so I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So we want to uncover some of the promises that God will help us with. And so the first point is the purpose. The purpose. And that's number one. The purpose of this verse is found in the very first word. This is a very personal verse, and so forth and so on. So I want us to think about all these things. Christ had a purpose. Christ had a purpose in inspiring Paul to write the promise of God, the promise of God. And so it's a wonderful thing to have that particular purpose in our life. And let me see here first. I'm getting ahead of myself. In John 4:13, that's the verse I meant. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's the purpose. That's the word that we need to understand. The promise of God is for us. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So I and me are in that verse. And Christ is the one that takes us through that verse, and so on. And then secondly, the possibility is can. I, that's us, and can. I can. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that we can. The possibility in this verse is the word can. All things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We can. Don't put the apostrophe and the T on the end of it. That makes it can't. But I can do all things through Christ. We can't all do them in our flesh. There's some things that we know how to do, and we're good at doing it, and we can do it. And we don't necessarily have to even think about the Lord helping us, although we should. God will be with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And then point number three is the practice. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do it. The practice of this verse is found in the word do. It's biblical practice. Although this verse is written after the time of the Old Testament, it means that we can have anything we need from the Lord if we'll put our faith and trust in Him. Philippians 4:13, again, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's the principle. We need to put ourselves in Noah's shoes. Prior to the flood, they'd never seen rain. But I'll tell you one thing, it rained. It rained. And God told him that water would come down from the sky, that it would flood the whole earth. And he found that out. God told him to build an ark to save his family and his animals. How would you like to build an ark and it take you 120 years? That'd be kind of, well, at least something would get done. You might have to pass it on. But Noah built the giant boat, the ark. He built that thing according to God's specifications. And he and his family, eight of them, got in that ark. And the whole rest of the world drowned in that flood. God started over with mankind when Noah got in the ark. And all the animals, God let them stay there so that they could reproduce and so forth. The people mocked them and everything else. They rejected the pleas and wanted to join them, but they couldn't get in the ark. Because you know what the Bible said? And the Lord shut him in. That's probably one of the most, in parentheses, that's probably one of the most important things in that story. And the Lord shut him in. You know, God will never leave us nor forsake us. He told Noah what to do, and Noah did what he told him to do. The people on the outside waited too late. There's a lot of people who intend to trust Christ as their Savior. But if they wait too late, it's too late. You know, I had a young man one time in one of the youth departments that we had in, I think it was in Pensacola. I get them mixed up sometimes. And he was in a terrible accident. Cut the car right in half, threw him in the back seat. And for a long time, they didn't think he was going to live. He did live. But finally, after he came to and realized that he could have lost his life, he got saved. But everybody doesn't do that. We read in the paper, see on TV. I saw on the news this weekend about all the floods and the people drowning in the floods. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. So if we're going to do something for God, we need to do it today. And then point number three, the practice is to do. I can do. And we'll get through this one and then we'll finish it up this coming week and then maybe we can get into it where we won't have to change it. But the practice is like the Bible heroes. God calls on them to do things and they do them. And we can do anything that God wants us to do. And God's our boss. We ought to follow His leadership and so forth. And so as we think about these things, think about Solomon. After he was given the task of building the temple for the Lord, his responsibility was to do the things that God wanted him to do, but he didn't always do them. But God expected him to do them. How about Hosea? He was told by God to marry a harlot. That's a terrible thing, but God did it for a purpose. Hosea married Gomer. That'd be a good name for a dog, wouldn't it? He married Gomer, knowing that she would be unfaithful to him. But each time Gomer was unfaithful, Hosea chose to remain faithful to the Lord and stayed with her. He personified the love of God as He showed unconditional love. And that's the point. God wanted to show unconditional love, conditional love. We had that happen here in the Word of God. And we don't always understand why God tells people to do things or why things happen. But He followed through doing what God asked Him to do, even though it was hard. And yet, He was doing what God said to do, and He received strength to continue on. You see, God wants the Bible to be... God wants the Bible to be written so that everybody can understand it. It's a perfect book. And when God does something, it's a perfect something that God does. And there's always a reason. Now, there's no reason today that somebody ought to go out and marry a harlot or do whatever. But you know what? We need to do what God wants us to do. We need to be in God's holy will. And so I think what we're going to do, we're going to stop right there. And I'm going to put a little mark here now so that I'll know where to start next Sunday, because it's past that time. But we'll get into this. We'll finish this lesson up. And then we'll get into the next one, which is, we don't lack a whole lot. There's quite a few verses. Well, there is quite a few in this book, but the next one will be lesson number 4. And so we'll try to get that done and so on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for all the things that You've told us to do, how that the Lord caused Noah to build the ark, and how that the people in it were saved, and how that a new generation came on, and Lord, all the things that we read in the Bible, sometimes we understand them, sometimes we don't, but we know it's Your Word. And Father, help us and bless us now in the service to follow, in Jesus' name, amen. So we'll take up with number 3 on this lesson and try to get through it and get most of the other one done, and I'll catch up one of these days.